This thing, there it is, the kiss. It's the holy kiss. Write that down. Because when I give the test, I will put the blank kiss. And it's a holy kiss. You know, I'm just tempted. I suggested two persons already that ought to be ready for this. And I'm afraid they're not ready. You know, there's a big guy over here.
He's not scared.
He's not scared?
I ain't missing.
All right. I think this young lady has part of the idea of what a holy kiss is. It's when you go up to someone and you put your arms around them and you put cheek to cheek. That's the way they used to do it. And with the cheek, of course, there may be a little peck. But it's supposed to be, again, the same thing as we would shake hands with people. And again, it's an evidence of a love. I mean, you don't get close to people. You know, today they say, don't get in my space. Yeah. Meaning, don't get in my face. Well, Christians want and should be able to get into each other's space without an explosion or an attitude coming out of that. So what we're going to talk about tonight, I'm going to talk about love. You can think about the holy kiss, but let's put that aside for just a moment. I want you to now quote for me, because I know you have learned the verses in chapter 13. Quote for me chapter 13, verse 13 at this time. Now, all right, very good. Love. Now, I ask this question because as I go through it, I'm going to say when it talks about faith and hope and then love being greatest, as you think of that, I want to talk about, when you think about faith and hope, it's a wonderful thing. They're wonderful Christian graces, and I want to focus on that to start with, and then we'll go and see how is love greater than faith and hope. And we'll look at that as we go through this. But look in your as we begin, we talk about the context. I'm sure you've dealt with the context. I'm sorry I wasn't here, because I wanted to be here to hear each of the messages so that then I could dovetail in. So I may be more than dovetailing, but whatever it takes, we'll get the jobs done. Context. Context. What was happening when this particular passage was written on love? And when it comes to the end of that passage, what is it all about? Well, we have here the context. We have the, let me go over here. We have the context of the Corinthian church in a poor spiritual condition. A poor spiritual condition. I mean, it was bad. It wasn't good at all. Now, when you have a poor spiritual condition in you, love is going to suffer. So love cannot exist with a poor spiritual condition, because the spiritual condition relates to being related to God and what God would have for them to do. But in the book, we have Paul's reproof that Paul gives here. In his book, in this passage, he speaks, and I'm using it generally. I'm taking the whole book, but he says there are divisions. That's the first one. There are divisions in among you. Next, we have here envying. And the next we have contention. Those are serious words. Divisions. I'm after Peter. I'm after Paul. I'm following this, that. I'm following Christ. And they were at each other. And it shows a spiritual condition that is rotten. A spiritual condition which destroys and does not bring love. And so therefore love must enter in here and mitigate these things so that you're not going to envy your brother or other people in general. And when you start doing that, you have a poor spiritual condition. Churches today have poor spiritual conditions because they do not have love in their midst. And you've got antagonisms, you've got evil speakings. And so I went then to 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice on your number 2, the number 1, where he says, as he's talking about the church in various places, the people in various places, he said, put away all malice. Put it away. He's talking to Christians. Is there malice in Christians? And then he says, guile, something that's in within you that is turning like a green substance that, again, is in. He said, put it away. All right, next. Then we have hypocrisy. Again, you know what the hypocrisy, really, you say you're this and you're that as far as you're a Christian and all, and yet you're telling it not like it is because you're not a loving Christian. And so there's hypocrisy in your life. Then we have two more. We have envies, and then we have evil speaking. Now, this is the context that we're talking about. We're talking about whether Peter is speaking to the Christians scattered abroad. He says, get this away. He's saying, this is among you. Put it away. Get rid of it. Actually, in the as we have it there in the original, we must get rid of it. It must not be a part of us. Now, the immediate section that we have, and you were studying, we've been studying here on chapter 12, 13, and 14. It is dealing here again with gifts, as we would see them at that point. Now, one of the things that we note is with that, the section on this is the lack of love. The lack of love. And this is the key, once again, in this passage. Here's all these gifts that God has given to the different ones in the church. And they're taking them and they blow themselves up. Look at what I can do. Look at what I've got. I can speak in tongues or I can do miracles and I can do all of this. And it says in the scripture, those things were given sovereignly by God to different individuals. They didn't all have the same gifts. But again, if one person felt that a gift would be more profitable in his spiritual presence, that he will show himself off like a showboat of some kind. And so people wanted that which would be more obvious, self-exalting. And this is where we come here, that they were seeking self-exalted acceptation in the... Let's keep up with it, son. All right. Exaltation in the spiritual area and, again, the church realm. This is what it's talking about. In the church, again, they were having these great difficulties with, again, jealousy, as it were, of each other and because of what one had and the other didn't have. But you know, when that 12th chapter starts out, it talks about there about the spiritual gifts, and that gifts is in parentheses. It is not the charisma that is spoken of there. It starts that chapter. It is a pneuma. Pneuma, it has to do with the spirit. The spiritual things he's going to be dealing with. And again, in that is part with the gifts that was God gave it. And it has part with tongues also in it. And especially tongues became an issue, a difficulty. And so that they were at each other. And they were jealous of one another. And this is bad. Now, as we come to this next section here, it's very small, but I like, again, to deal with it. It's the last verse there in chapter 12. And in that verse, I talk about the indicative and the imperative, and the word is alute. It's the form of the verb in either mood. In other words, here's the imperative, here's the indicative. So what it says, but what? Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Of course, a more excellent way is to have this love. But coming over here, the indicative is Paul is saying, ye are earnestly coveting the best gifts. He's not, again, telling them in the imperative sense, you do this, you seek them. No, he says, this is what you are doing. You're seeking these spiritual gifts. And that because of that, you're getting this jealousy coming in here. I'm going to show you a more excellent way than you seeking after these things. He said about the grace of a more excellent way as he deals then with love and the whole chapter that follows that particular. So we bring that in. Now, here's the key. They're seeking spiritual power. And it's the idea, I think, is about self. And tongues was a showy gift. The purpose of the gifts, though, if you read the next chapter, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. The purpose of all these gifts was not for self-glory. It was for the church. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that church. And so this is where the difficulty lies in it. And this, once again, zealous of spiritual gifts, it's in parentheses. It's the word, again, that has to do with pneuma. It has to do with spiritual gifts or spiritual, being spiritual. And if you're spiritual, seek for the edifying of the church. That's what these gifts are set there for. So that gives you a picture of what is happening. Now, what I did is that I went to this next verse, the purpose to the problem that they had. Self-pride, Romans 12:3, where Paul says that we are not to think more highly of himself. That you're not to think more highly of himself. As he's talking about Christians, their attitude ought to be not that, I'm so great and I'm so good. Again, the humblest person, again, is the person that has love, because he's not trying to exalt himself. Jesus was meek, and we're called to be meek like Jesus. That means not to be self-assertive. And people who are self-assertive, again, will raise up and put other people down. They won't lift them up because they don't lift them up in their heart and mind, and so that they don't care. They don't want the best good for the other person. They want whatever will exalt into the self-individual. And so we come here, we're going to be speaking about now about the relationship of the two graces, faith and hope, and to love, and the greatest. So we're going to contrast, we're going to look at them, and that's where we are here now. Now abideth, that means remains, these three. Various gifts are going to vanish, and all of these wonderful things, even the prophecies and all, they're going to all vanish away. And what is going to remain? Faith and hope and love. And it says, and love is the greatest. And we want to talk about how is that? That love is seen with these two wonderful graces of God that brings glory to himself even as he deals with us in this regard. And so here we go, and I want to start up here with faith. Faith, a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God in Ephesians 2:8, based on grace and truth. It is a personal trust and confidence in God's mercy, that is salvation through Christ. Having faith means to believe and to rely on the truth of God's word and to see the invisible. That should be Hebrews 11:1, where we are told that God has created the world out of nothing, and that we by faith see that, we know that, we understand that. And so this is the picture we have. And so we to believe and rely on the truth and to trust as Abraham trusted when he obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. And so here, Abraham was facing the future. And how could he face it? How should you face the future? It's by faith in God. To know it is God that lives. It is God that guides. God that has saved. God that leads us. And we need to have that and understand that. And this faith is a key. I mean, that's a wonderful aspect of what God is doing as to the believer, to the Christian. And it's just super wonderful to know. But here's my question. Do you know where you're going? Do you know what you're going to do? Do you know you're going to glory, going to heaven when you die? Do you know that? Do you know you have that surety? We can have it when we have faith in God's grace that is in Jesus Christ. And so here's the picture. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he knew who he's walking with. He knew who was leading him. And so we have this. But do you know where? And I have Proverbs 3:5-6. How many of you know that verse? I see several. All right. Somebody like to quote it? Trust
in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding.
In all thy ways acknowledge him. Direct thy path. Trust in the Lord. There's the key. That's what we want to see. So we have that. And so we walk by faith. We are to live by faith. And so this is the key. To trust the Lord. To do what he would have to do. So that's this. Now here I want to have this filled in here. We're going to go over this. And I want you to see it. And you can write it in your book so you'll have it. God's love is not found in any man who is not a partaker of faith and hope, the value of love is that the evidence of our salvation, it is the evidence of our salvation, and it promotes the testimony of our Redeemer among unbelievers and believers. That's a mouthful. But think about what it's saying here. That again, you have faith and hope, you are a partaker even of God's love. And we have this evidence. To me, what makes love so great is that it reaches out to others, and what God is what he has given to us in his love, and we're going to see that on the next page. But this is the key that we have, the evidence of our salvation. People ought to be able to look at us as we live our lives and say, there's something different about you. What is that difference? It is that you're not self-assertive, but that you stand on the ground of what God's truth is in your life. That you're going to serve and honor the Lord, and you're going to love others. You're going to love others who don't like you, who hate you. You're going to love others because Jesus commands us to love. And we'll talk about that further. But the whole point of it is, it's an evidence that you know God if you have love that's expressed. And we'll talk about that further. All right, let's talk about hope. Here we go. Hope, we have put, is confident expectation. Now, in this passage that we have here, and I looked at that, and I wanted to bring it out to you, because God made an oath and a promise that was made, again, to Abraham. And then when that came out, then Paul says in this passage that we have in Hebrews, where we have a strong consolation. And that strong consolation is that we who have fled for a refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have, you might underline that line that hope, we have an anchor of the soul. I want to talk about an anchor tonight. Both sure, steadfast, and which is entered into within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I would say our hope, our anchor, relates to our relationship to God. That's the key. And to his promises. And we have that. Now, let's go back here for just a minute. Let's answer these questions in view of what we have just said here. It says, what is the anchor of our souls? Tell me. Hope. Anchor of our souls. In this passage. What is the character of our hope? Anybody know? You read up here. Sure and steadfast. Easy to answer. Where is the anchor of our soul? Anybody know? Within the veil. The anchor of our souls is within the veil. I'll get to that again. This. What is the surety for our souls? All right? Anybody? Jesus, who is our high priest, our forerunner. Jesus, again, our high priest. I want to talk a little bit about the sea and the temple. In this passage, we have it, it speaks about the anchor of the soul. And it's our hope. And that when it says it's within the veil, in the Holy of Holies, the temple had the Holy of Holies, and God's presence was seen there with that mercy seat as you would go into that temple. Now, what we have here is the picture that our hope isn't anchored in this world. Our hope is anchored there within the veil, meaning in the presence of God, the person of God is the one to where our anchor of hope holds on. And that Jesus Christ then, he is, again, our forerunner who has entered in. He has entered into the veil for us as a forerunner made here. And he is our high priest. Now, when we go to Shark River to fish and catch those big sharks and those snooks and those groupers and those snappers and all, we catch them. Well, we go in there, and that Shark River, it runs hard most of the time. And it's going so fast, if you fell over, you'd be halfway across the campus here in just about a minute. And, you know, it was very dangerous. And so whenever we'd go, we would anchor in the rocks, not in the sand, so that we could hold on to the to both to that area. At nighttime, we were very doubly careful because when you put the anchor down, you had to be sure it was in the rocks, because as you slept during the night, you would be going one direction, and then the tide would change and turn you around and pull you back the other way. And you could wind up who knows where, get back up there in that country where you can't see anything but islands and you don't know where you were. So it's important that we have an anchor. It's important that our anchor is in the rocks, as it were. And here, this passage, the picture of it is that we, again, have a hope that is sure and it is steadfast because it is in God, because our anchor goes within the veil. And then we have the Savior, the forerunner, who is also entered in. And so, again, he takes again, and our anchor is there in the presence of the Father and the presence of the Son and the power of the Spirit, and that's our faith. That's where we anchor. That is our hope. It's not in this world, and it's not in the monies of this world. It's in Jesus Christ, and in the Savior we've entered in with our hope in that veil within. Now, another thing interesting I want you to show, I'll show you here. Forerunner. Jesus is our forerunner. We're talking about anchoring, right? And being an anchor. That term, forerunner, is a nautical term. It has to do with a boat. It has to do with a little boat. Not a big one. But this little boat would be let down off of a big ship. And this little boat would take an anchor and would take that anchor and row into the harbor, because they couldn't go in when the tide wasn't just right. And that anchor would go into the harbor and secure the boat that's way out here. It tells us here that Jesus is our forerunner. He is the one that carries, as it were, our anchor of hope right into the presence of the Father in the heavens and the glories above. That's our hope. Such a wonderful thing. Faith. That we live by faith. And we have a hope. And as we look to these things, these are wonderful, beautiful aspects of the Christian graces that God has given to us. Our hope. And I give a list of hope that we have here. And we'll look at it right here. I just put them out. And I put right here, not I hope so, no assurance, but I know so. I have a confidence. I know. My confidence is sure and steadfast. I know it. It's not something I'm hoping, as the word is used. It's something that I know. And so when we come back here, our hope, in Timothy 1:1, it tells us that Jesus Christ is our hope and our righteousness. The gospel, by his life, death, and resurrection, we have hope. And it relates now to salvation and to the glories of his kingdom and eternity, of our joyful confidence. When I die, I go to heaven to see him in his glory. One day my body will be raised from the dead and be like his body. I will be in his kingdom. I will share in the new heaven and the new earth. That's all a hope that I know that I have. I'm going to enjoy all of that. Are you?
Amen.
See, that's the key. Are you going to, again, enjoy? Well, what's in your heart? Faith and hope. And yet it says that love is greater than faith and hope. How can that be? This love that we have, that again is evidence of our faith, and is an evidence to unbelievers and to other believers that we are believers and that we are true. Now we turn to the next page. You can turn over there if you have it. Now, I'm going to put it together more or less right here. All right? Now, I made this little sketch up here because I've been thinking for a long time in these three things, and I'll be talking about these three. I thought of them in this special way, and I want to share that with you tonight. All right, why is love the greatest? First of all, it is an attribute of God. It is an attribute of God. The nature and the imagery of God is God loves, and that God has love. And so when we come over here, that we have the desire the good to others, and that is love. Now, love is the motivation for God's redemptive plan. That's where we start. You start with God, who is love. And that this God, again, then has pity. And that means mercy. And he has unmerited favor. That's grace. Out of this grace comes faith and hope. And so we've got this structure here. If God did not love, we would not have mercy and pity. We would not have grace and the unmerited favor that is given to us. And so that's the picture that we have here. So, attribute of God, love, mercy, and grace. Now, what God's love has done. Now, here's a passage. I love this passage. And it fits exactly with this acrostic type set up here. Let me tell you, talk to you a little bit about it. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world. And so it goes to say about our flesh and how we were sinful and all of that. And you notice in between I left some out to condense it here. But it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, mercy, again, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Take that verse and put it someplace before your eyes. That's the picture of the whole, of sinners lost in sin, and of a love of God that brings his mercy out and brings that grace right down to earth as his Son came to this earth to die for sin and sinners. Out of this, what he's saying, you who are sinners, lost in sin, you, because of God, in his mercy to you, you believed in him, you had this grace in him, and he's raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. Haven't we been talking about our hope is in heavenly places? That our hope is in heaven with God? Our hope is with our forerunner who has taken that anchor and put it right there within the veil. And this is the picture. So now we're new creatures in Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians 5:17. New creatures, new life in Jesus Christ. This is the key. We're coming from here, to being a new creature in Christ. So therefore, we who once were dead, we have been made alive. That's what the word quicken means. We've been made alive. We've been made a new creature. Now, love in the life of the believer. And I just put this down because I didn't want you to have to do a lot of writing. I wanted you to think a little bit about what we have here. And here it is. Love in the life of the believer. Having been made quickened alive, love becomes a key factor in our lives. If you do not love, you are missing something that's a key that should be in your life. And we'll talk about that as we go. Our body, it says, becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. I give the verse. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Love, the fruit of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us. If this is the first one in the list of these wonderful things that are the fruit of the Spirit, we have something. And that it's within us. And the greatest commands that are made are we to love God and to love others. I mean, this is what should be in the life of the believer. Jesus commands his disciples to love one another. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another. And then Paul says that love is a fulfilling of the law. And so here's the picture. If you're a Christian, hey, this is what you have bundled in your very soul. But do we again look to the Lord and trust the Lord and walk in him and let him again work in us and be ready to yield to the fruit of the Spirit rather than the fruit of the flesh? We'll talk about that some more. We'll go up here a little bit. Can we go up? Thank you. I appreciate Steve putting this together, you know, before put it all up here. Right? Where are we? All right, what not to love? And I gave you the verb. You know, you say, well, preacher, what should we not love? The Bible tells you, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The will of God is that you are to walk in righteousness, walk in holiness, and that holiness and that righteousness produces again this love towards others. Now, what do you love? And for what do you strive? What is difficult? Again, why is it difficult for you to love? Well, there's the old nature inside here that we have to commit to the Lord and yield to the Lord and don't yield to the works of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Now here, we're going to list these things for thought for here. I've given this once before a while back. The old nature, the flesh. What do you want? What did them people in Corinth want? What were they seeking? They were seeking to be honored, loved, worshiped. Yes, I said worship. And to be recognized. If you come in and you walk by people and they ignore you, do you like that? No, no, you need to recognize that I've just come in. And maybe even stand up and recognize how great the person that is that just came before you. And so this is the key here. All right, very quickly. To possess things. See, the lust of the pride of life or the lust of the eyes is again this idea of wanting things. And people will then lie, cheat, and steal in order to have things. And if you love the individual, you're not going to lie to them. You're not going to steal from them. You're going to walk in holiness. You're going to walk in love and not in that just to possess things. All right? Number three, to be secure. You know, one of the things that as we live through life, we feel a lot of times like we're floating in life. And where are we going? Where will we be next year, month? And we have this idea, and we want security. You know where your security is to be now? Can someone tell me? Where's our security? Where? All right, it's in Jesus. And where's Jesus pictured here in this passage we were studying? Anybody know? All right, let me just tell you if you don't. Don't ever forget it. If I tell it to you, don't ever forget it. Again, our security is where our hope is. That, again, our hope, our security is anchored, again, in the person of Almighty God. And, again, there in the heavenlies above. And in Jesus Christ, there's the key, security. All right? Four. And want to belong. Some people want to belong. They want to be a gang. We come here to camp, and we want to be, we work together. We try to be together. And then go in teams, and we have, like, gangs. We have four gangs here. And they're going to be fighting against each other, trying to get something. I mean, I know there's some ants here and some dead fish. And so, well, I can't remember all of it. But just think about it. Fish. Not delectable. Who the fishes? Nice crowd. All right. But because you want to belong, you go get here's the problem. You get among a bunch of people, like there's a sports group, or there's maybe if you're in school that you go to school, and that people will try to get you to be part of their gang or a part with them. And then they say, in order to be a part here, you've got to do some evil deed in order to show that you are really with us. And that's the picture that you have. And they just want to belong. And this is the picture of life. So if we want to be honored, possess, and be secured and belong, if that is what is in our hearts and that's what we want, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because what we should want is God to be honored. There's where we come to our lives, where we're not self-seeking, where we're not wanting to be noticed. And to be shown. What people ought to see in us is that faith, is that love, and that they can focus because you are a Christian that walks in truth, walks in love. Now, Let me go over here for just a moment, because I want to show you a little bit more about your heart. Here we have in Matthew 15:19, it speaks about, again, of the driving force of the soul. The heart is the driving force of the soul. And if you read what Jesus says about the heart and the issues that are in the heart that come and comes out, and all the lying and the hurt and the stealing, everything comes out of the midst of the individual. Jesus made that very clear. So that's the driving force. And if your heart doesn't love the Lord, you're to love the Lord with all your heart, right? And there, the key is, if it's a driving force, then it's going to propel you to God and His glory, or it's going to propel you to elevate yourself right out of your heart. You're going to do it your way. All right, then next, the mind. What about the mind? Well, the mind is the soul at work. The heart is the driving force of your soul. And then you come to this aspect of the mind. And the mind is the soul thinking, meditating, cogitating, whatever, trying to think. And so here's your mind. It's on the top of your body. Here it is. And you, again, have here. Now here's your forces. The forces in your life come from here, from within, from the heart. And Jesus condemns that heart that is sold off to sin and to self. And then your mind, and you think. Think the thoughts of God. How do you do that? You read the scriptures, you study the Bible, you look to God's word, and to want to know the truth. The truth will set you free. And so here's the truth in your mind, coming from a heart. So if your heart is again bent on doing evil, and your mind is going to be focused with it, you're going to wind up saying and doing things. And to the simplicity of it all is that you will not love the person sitting next to you if you are of self alone. You will not love others as God has said, because you don't love God if you don't walk in His way. Now, we're getting down close to the end. I think we're at the end. That's that modern technology stuff. I told you it wouldn't work. Mr. B. All right. Now, so you got trouble, boys and girls. You got trouble. You got a heart that, a life that's been brought into the grace of God, brought into the love of God and the mercy of God. And now you've got a problem. The soul has an attack going against it, very within yourself. And that's where, again, we must go to the Lord. Now, all about love. Now, what I've done in my mind, you take this and go to the different passage. About all about love is about ours, God's, and one another. And beloved, let us love one another. One another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this is manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Do we need to say anything else? It's all there. The love for God, the love for one another, and to know that love was that work of God that brought His mercy and His grace to us. And so we have this portion here that leaves no doubt as to what, as Christians, we ought to have and do. And so, in this passage, you know, when we think about the love of God expressed, he speaks here about the propitiation of for our sins. What it's talking about, that propitiation was made by the death of Christ on the cross. Christ died on the cross for sin. He died for sinners. He died, and he calls in his providence people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be changed. You will be changed. You will be a new creature. You're going to want to love and do what God would have you do. You will desire to be within the hand of God by the leading of the Spirit of God to love others as you ought to love them. And this is the key. You know, if a man says that he loves God, but he doesn't love others, doesn't love his brother, he's not telling the truth. Now I close with this. The Christian's warfare, to love God, to love others, or to love self? That's the question that we come to this last passage. And it has to do, again, with the fact that you become a Christian, and then you feel there's a tug. There's that which you want to do is right in the Lord, and yet temptation comes, and you go to it. But the Bible promised that if we're tempted, that God will, again, give us strength and grace to be delivered from it. But we've got to trust Him with the temptation that comes. Grace is there, and we just need to attach, as it were, that to us. Here's what we close with. Galatians 5, 24, 26. And they that are Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the love or the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That passage goes right back to deal with what we've been dealing with, this particular passage there in Corinthians. That again, when he says that we should not be desirous of vainglory, provoking, angering one another, envying one another, because it brings strife. It doesn't bring love. And so the whole key that we have here is that we must understand that there's a surrender that we have to the Lord God for our lives. We'll do what He says we will do. And that we will love God. And because we love God and know His love, that we love one another and love others. Vainglory. Want to be first. Run them over. No, it's not right. Here's what it is. We should say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. There it is, young people. Why is love the greatest? Because it is an attribute of God that has been granted through the power of the Spirit of God that we should love others and love one another. And therefore, the application of faith and hope, again, is consummated by this love that comes out of that faith in God, that trust in God, that hope in God, enables us to love God and love one another. And this is the way it should be. The next time, think of this. Someone does something that agitated you. Why did it agitate you? Because you didn't like it. Because it wasn't what you wanted for that person to do. Here it is. We spoke of it earlier. Well-being. What is love? It is the well-being of another. Well-being is what we should want for one another. We can only have it if we have the Lord God, His grace in our life through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust, young people, that you will not only remember the passage, but that it'll ring true in your heart. That you'll have a love. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have that love and to express that love. You know, one person that has been here that I've seen through the years, his expression of love, Gary Cohen. Gary Cohen. I mean, he comes up to a person and says the nicest things that I didn't even think to say. He just, that's it. Speak love. Reach out. Let somebody know that you care if something happens to them. That you'll pray for them. And all of that is because of love. You're not going to care for somebody if you don't have that love in your heart. You won't express that. And so I know that Gary, many times, comes up to me and makes statements that I feel, you know, unworthy. of his even saying that. But that's because he loves. He loves people. He loves because he loves God. I trust you know the Lord. This is the last night at camp. You know, and here's the key. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as your personal Savior. Remember we talked about faith is a personal thing. That we have a personal belief. Have a personal. It isn't that we go to church. It's that we go to God. And we tell God, yes, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And I'm dying. I'm going to hell. But then turn to Christ who is crucified. To believe in him. To trust in him. As many as come unto him. He will receive them and save them. And so again tonight, if you're not sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die, you need to know. And if you realize in your heart, you haven't had the love that you ought to have towards others. You don't express your love towards others. Even maybe towards your parents. You don't express your love towards your parents. It's not there. And of all things, when you think of the relationship that you have with parents, brothers and sisters, you need to love your brothers and you need to love your sisters. Because God loved you, and if you're claiming you're redeemed, then God loved you and you need to love not only God, but those that God has called us to love. And he says, love them all. Love them all. Love them all. Everyone. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. We can be here tonight. Thank you in thy providence. Thou hast brought us. Bless now, Lord, that these young people, older folks, all of us, will once again be committed to the Lord God, to have that hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that hope that is anchored and it's safe and secure. It will not be diminished. It will not be removed because it is in Christ and it's in the veil where God the Father is. Grant, O Lord, that all who are here tonight know thee, love thee, will serve thee. There be one without Jesus, even now.